Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that the only way we can know you is through the power of your Spirit revealing yourself to us. So we pray today, Lord, that your Spirit would reveal yourself to us. Help us, Lord, to know you and to know you more clearly through the power of your Spirit. I pray now, Lord, for this time of study. I pray that you would open our hearts to understanding your word as we read the scriptures. Help our hearts, Lord, to melt before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, which chapter are we on today? Anybody remember? I hope I got the right one. I'm just kidding. Chapter 4, right? The only true God, and we're in the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Dr. Packer starts off on page 43 by asking us what the word idolatry suggests to us, right? So what comes to our minds when we hear the word idolatry? And he brought up a few examples, like, you know, in Elijah's day, the priests of Baal, you know, worshiping these statues and iron, wood, what have you. So those are kind of obvious, aren't they? I mean, nobody, no Christian, no, not even a person that claimed to be a Christian, and maybe even not a Christian, in a civilized society would bow down before a wooden statue, right? I mean, that's what we'd like to think. We're not savages, right? Well, the scripture says we are. So before Christ. So let's look at the second commandment, okay? You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You know, God is great at just covering everything. You know, it's like you can't, there's no wiggle room. Is it working? You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. So what is the commandment talking about? I mean, he already said in the first commandment, right, that he alone is God and don't worship anybody but him. So rather, I used to really wonder why the Israelites, after being delivered from their Egyptian bondage, you know, go right out in the desert, right, and start bowing down to a golden calf. Or, I mean, did anybody else wonder that? I mean, thought, like, wow, that's odd, yeah. Well, they were bowing down to a statue of what they perceived as God. They were bowing down to their God. They made an image that they could call their God. He says here, Dr. Packer says, if it stood alone, it would be natural to suppose that it refers to the worship of images of God other than Jehovah. The Babylonian idol worship, for instance, you know, Isaiah, you know, he derided them, right? He really made fun of them because they were bowing down to strange things, right? But what was happening is the Israelites had fashioned an image that they could see rather than just imagine or things like that. And I think sometimes we're guilty of doing that too. Let's look at a few scripture to kind of back us up in our study today. And like Jerry says, this will be kind of rapid fire. Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Matthew Henry, anybody heard of Matthew Henry? Pretty good commenter. He says of that scripture, Adam was made in the image of God, but when fallen, he begat a son in his own image. Sinful and defiled, frail, wretched, mortal, like himself. Not only a man like himself, consisting of body and soul, but a sinner like himself. This was the reverse of that divine likeness in which Adam was made. Having lost it, he could not convey it to his seed. The clue there is, any image of man, right? A picture, a statue, photograph, whatever, is sinful. It's not perfect. So to make a picture of Jesus up here as a man, caution. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 3 to 3a. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. God is complete, right? The heir of all things. There's not like something left out, right? Through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. An interesting word there, exact imprint. The Greek word is character. We get our word character from that word. So to see God, see Jesus, right? Okay. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter couldn't have studied real hard on his own and understood that. It took God's Spirit revealing that to him. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So to know God, know Christ. And I don't think this is a real foreign concept to most all of us, is it? I mean, to know God, to know Jesus, okay? So if you want to know God, know Jesus. You don't need a statue. You don't need a picture, a crucifix that you can, you don't need those things. You have Jesus, okay? Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the image of the invisible God. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Covering the bases, right? Very complete, this God of ours. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now the word there, image, he is the image of the invisible God, is an interesting word too. In the Greek, that word is icon. We get our word icon from that Greek word. Now, most everyone in here is probably familiar with a computer. So if you, on my desktop, I forget a lot of things, so I have all these icons on my desktop that I can see when I boot up, right, on the screen. If I click the icon, what do I get? You get the real thing. You get the true what that is. It's all the same, right, connected. So Jesus is the icon of God. The folly of idolatry. Now let's move to Isaiah 44, 9 through 20, where Dr. Packer shows how Elijah dealt with the priests of Baal. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, that so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool, okay? He goes through the process and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak. He raises it and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. I think he's trying to show the folly there. I mean, wood is wonderful, right? Some of us have made a career in the wood business. But it's not something to fashion a god out of. And that's folly. Okay, he says here in verse 18, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared, he, capital H, has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. It ain't going to happen, right? Unless God says so. I have burned half of it. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. Exclamation point. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So he's making the point very clear that to fashion an image and worship it out of something created is folly. Habakkuk 2:18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Images of God are even worse to me. Images dishonor God. He says here on page 45, we're talking about the dangers in images, right? Have you ever thought of Satan as a tempter? He's very subtle, right? He doesn't come. I tell young men, Satan doesn't come to you with a pitchfork and a monster that would frighten you off, right? He comes to you as something much more appealing, attractive, beautiful, a great job even, an opportunity. But there may be some complications that you should consider before taking that great job, right? So Satan is very subtle. He's not blatant. He's very subtle. You remember the temptation in the wilderness of Jesus? Satan was extremely subtle, wasn't he? Isn't it written? Isn't it written? Isn't it written? He didn't try to just come right out and say, hey, curse God. He knew that just wouldn't even stand a chance. Satan is going to come to us very subtly with these things. So on the outside, it probably doesn't seem all that much of a problem to have a crucifix around your neck to remind you of Jesus, or maybe a cross, or maybe a picture on the wall over your bed or something. I don't know. I mean, I didn't grow up with those things, but I'm like Cal. I didn't grow up in a real godly home. Maybe if we had been, we'd have had those things. I don't know. But on the surface, it doesn't seem very harmful, does it? I mean, oh, those remind me of Jesus. How do they remind you of Jesus? You have never seen Jesus. Listen to this. This is very interesting. Molten images, mental images, they all dishonor God. They dishonor God. Okay? God is perfect in all ways. Anything you fashion to represent him will be the other or less than he is, thereby diminishing his glory. Okay? We can't accurately portray him. We just can't. We're forbidden even to dream up or imagine a mental image of God as this bearded old guy sitting on a throne somewhere far away, watching over things most of the time. Just the thought of that, it sounds blasphemous. The world by wisdom knew not God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts, my is capitalized, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we even attempt to come up with something that we can say, okay, this looks probably like maybe what God looked like. I remember growing up seeing all these pictures hanging on the wall, you know, of Jesus as this very Caucasian individual that had long hair and all these other things. And then one day I was reading that Paul said the men in Corinth that had long hair, it was a sign of homosexuality in those days, male prostitution. And I thought, wait a minute, long hair, huh? And then I read, well, but Samson was a Nazarite, and so he had not cut his hair. And so lots of confusion, right? Lots of confusion. With all these pictures. And then I studied history a little more, and I said, well, you know, Jesus wasn't real Caucasian, was he? Because he was from the Middle East. And so all these fashion, things that were fashioned, anyone care to guess how many idol makers and icon makers there are today? I'll let you look it up online. But there's lots, lots and lots and lots that make these statues and these pictures. And some of our brothers and sisters that are from a Roman Catholic background know about all these, okay? It's not an uncommon thing. We're sitting in here studying this chapter by J.I. Packer. We're wondering, why are we even reading this? Well, God wants us to know. Romans 11:33-36 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord or became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. How thorough is God? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. If I held up a photograph of someone, just, you know, anyone, doesn't matter who, but you didn't know them, how much could you tell about them from the photograph? I mean, I can tell you that Jesus was from the Middle East. I know that. The scriptures say that, where he was born, right? And who his parents were and their religion and all. So there's some things. But can it tell you a photograph or a picture of someone tell you about them so that you know them? Yet we hang photos and pictures on the wall, right? All the time. The point's clear, okay? This is a big warning against idolatry in Deuteronomy 4:15-20. So since you saw no form of any kind on the day the Lord spoke to you out of the fire at Horeb, be careful that you do not act corruptly and make an idol for yourself of any form or shape, whether in the likeness of a male or female, of any beast that is on the earth, or bird that flies in the air, or of any creature that crawls on the ground, or fish that is in the waters below. When you look at to the heavens and see the sun and moon and stars, all the hosts of heaven, do not be enticed to bow down and worship what the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. Yet the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance as you are today. The point is clear. God did not show them a visible sign of himself, but spoke to them. Therefore, they are now not to seek visible symbols of God, but simply to obey or listen to what? His word. I was telling Jared earlier, I kind of got, I guess, lazy and started using my phone because it's so light, convenient, fast. But then this weekend, I was going through my Bible with the little notes in the margin and things like that and the study parts, and I thought, wow, I really enjoyed it. So I'm going to switch back for whatever reason. That's the word of God, right? So if we want to know God, we know Jesus. If we want to know Jesus, we know the word. We don't need a picture. We don't need a statue, right? Exodus 33, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And that was to Moses, right? So knowing God is much more complex than knowing another person. It's the title of the book, and Cal touched on it really well last week a lot. But he brings it back up here in this chapter. Knowing God is much more complex than knowing another person. Can you imagine the very thought of saying that you know God intimately? To me, that's kind of enormous. Does it sound enormous to you? It's a little scary to me to truly know God. But he says here, you can never fully know someone, right? Cal talked about this last week, unless they allow you to. I see wonderful young couples married in here, and that's a beautiful thing before God. But no matter how the relationship goes, the one will never know, truly know the other, unless they choose to reveal themselves to them. Cal touched on that last week. Knowing God is more complex than knowing another person, and knowing another person is more complex than knowing an inanimate object. I mean, you could take a rock, right? Out in the parking lot or the yard and get a rock. And with enough time, enough study, or a tree, Scott, you could take a piece of wood and with enough study, know quite a bit about it. You know, enough test results, you know, gas chromatographs and scanning electron microscopes and all this, just break it down, right? Can you do that with a person? No. Because he said one thing in last week's chapter that really, really struck a nerve. People keep secrets. The word mysterion is used 27 times in the New Testament. It's a Greek word that means mystery that you cannot figure out. It has to be revealed. So God has to reveal that to us. And that's the only way we're going to know. And how do we know God? Through knowing Jesus, his son. He tells us so. He says he sent his son in these last times. And how do we know his son? We know the word, right? No one can actually know another person unless the person opens up and allows them to see their innermost thoughts. I mean, I wrote it, so I might as well read it, right? Of course, you can know many things about someone through observation, like physical characteristics, personality, habits, etc. And the better you observe, probably the more you'll know. but you can't ever fully know someone unless they allow you to. We may truly know God only when he reveals himself through the opening up of understanding his word, with a capital W, by the power of his spirit. Then we are changed. The Bible gives us examples. He gives us a son knowing his father, the wife knowing her husband, a subject knowing their king, sheep knowing its shepherd. John 1:1-3 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the W is capitalized. In the Greek, it's logos, right? Something written. And the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So to know God, know Jesus. To know Jesus, know the Word, the Scriptures. We have everything. He's given us everything we need to know him. I had someone ask me years ago, I just wish God would write on my nightstand what to do the next day. And I would get up and I would just do it. That would almost be kind of nice, maybe. But I told him, I said he has through his word. But we want the easy way out, right? We don't want to study his word. We study his word to show ourselves what? Approved. Okay. John 14:6-9. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And we see Jesus in these last days through his word, the revelation of himself to us. We all Christian, well, not all, but most Christian churches teach that the words of the Bible are divinely inspired words. God breathed the breath of God. And yet we want to put pictures and statues and things like that on the wall to remind us of Jesus. We got to be careful and watch out for Satan and his subtlety. The mind that takes up with images is a mind that has not yet learned to love and attend to God's word. Now, I'll tell you this, it's a lot easier, and I'm all for easy when we can, but it's a lot easier to just meditate on a picture or a cross, kiss it or something, than it is to study the Bible continuously, the word of God. You know, it's a lot easier. So we want to take shortcuts sometimes. And Satan loves it when his enemies, you know, the soldiers of Christ, Christian believers, take shortcuts, right? But we can't take shortcuts with spiritual things. I mean, we do, but then we need to come back. The point is clear. God did not ever show them a visible sign of or symbol of himself. He spoke to them in the Old Testament. Therefore, they are now not to seek visible symbols of God, but simply to obey his word, right? Do you remember the example of Saul? You know, he was the great tall guy that was the first king of Israel, remember? He wasn't really God's choice, was he? He was the people's choice. And they wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations. And so God let them do it. And it ended up being a problem. You know, I think it was Agag, the priest, told Saul to go out there and, you know, kill everybody and capture all the enemy or, and the cattle and sacrifice the cattle and all those things. And so did Saul do that? Anybody remember what he did? He brought a lot of the good cattle and the sheep and all these things back. And I guess he wanted to parade them through the street. I don't know. But he brought them back. Maybe he was going to keep them. I don't know. But he didn't obey God, did he? Now, I won't go into the details of the results of that. You can read about that in Samuel, I guess, Samuel, somewhere along there. But I will tell you what Samuel told Saul. It is better to obey than to sacrifice. And so when God tells us to worship and know him through the power of his word and his spirit revelation of his word to us, then that's the route we go by to know God. Looking to the true God. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, verse 3. We've got about 10 minutes or so left. And so what I'd like to do, I'd like to bring up the last couple of pages of the chapter. Did anybody find it kind of odd? Page 50 and 51, or the bottom part of 50, where he says additional note from 1993. Did anybody else see that as kind of strange? I mean, Dr. Packer had to write an addendum to address the criticism that he took for writing the chapter. I don't see that a lot in study. He says here, a steady trickle of letters over the years has urged my dissuasive from using images of God for didactic or teaching or devotional purposes goes too far. That part I understand, because you know, we as believers may not know as much as some of the biblical scholars, but we still have an obligation to God to question everything, like the Bereans. Okay? Three arguments are brought against it. First, and this is where the chalkboard would have come in handy. First, the worship of God requires Christian aesthetic expression through the visual arts, no less than it requires Christian moral expression through family love and neighborly love. So, neighborly love is a Christian expression, right? Family love. We're told to love one another. So when we show love, that's good. Second, imagination is part of human nature. We daydream, don't we? Probably daydream can be healthy sometimes. It relaxes your mind. It can be amusing. I tell people that don't like cartoons, wait, that's amusing. It's not meant to be educational or intelligent. It's just relaxing or amusing. Imagination is part of human nature as God made it and should be sanctified and expressed rather than stigmatized and suppressed in our communion with our Creator. Here again, subtlety, right? We have to be careful because there are truths in that, right? There were truths in Satan's statements, right? Isn't it written? There were truths there, but not complete truths, right? There were also lies. And so that's where we have to be careful. Because I think it was D.A. Carson, and I'll totally mess this up, but you can look it up. But D.A. Carson said something about the half-truth is a whole lie in a nutshell. And so these half-truths that Satan is so good at using with believers ends up being a whole lie, getting us in trouble. Third, images, and this is probably one of the big ones, images, crucifixes, icons, statues, pictures of Jesus do in fact trigger devotion, which would be weaker without them. Now I ask you, in your deepest Bible study time of your life, maybe it was this past week, maybe it was a year ago, but the time that you were the closest to God through the study of his word, did you feel the need to look at a picture or a cross or a statue or a painting? Did you feel that need? What did the guys say on the road to Emmaus? Remember? I still say that if I could be someone and it had to be a person, I would have loved to have been those guys. Because God, in the flesh, opened up all the scriptures about himself. Right? And they were changed. The principle of the second argument, the principle of the first argument, is if paintings and statues of Jesus, the incarnate Son, were always viewed as symbols of human perfection within the culture that produced them, white-faced Anglo-Saxon, black-faced African, yellow-faced Chinese, or whatever, rather than as suggesting what Jesus actually looked like, no harm would be done. It's kind of like matches can be a good thing, right? A really good thing, but they can also be a very bad thing. Scott knows about that, right? Forest fires. I mean, look at California. We have to be careful playing with fire. Satan would love for us as believers. He might not can have your soul, but he can tie you up. A pastor that commits infidelity, a deacon, the same. It totally neutralizes them, right? And it harms the church. All over subtleties for a moment. To give in to a subtlety for a moment and sin develops from it, it's not worth it. And so, I personally don't need it. The statues and the pictures and the other things. I don't condemn anyone that does because I don't know their true heart. But I know how easy it is for me to get corrupted by sin. Because I'm not that strong. And so if God teaches me through the power of his spirit that his word will reveal himself to me, then that's the way I want to know him, through his word. Does that make any sense? Yes. God's in everything, yes. I mean, he has created all things.
Right. So the written word would be his only written revelation of who he is. But can we also know about him, about the things that he said?
That's certainly yes. I mean, certainly his attributes, the things that he has made. He made the wood, the trees. I mean, I might be able to make a chair, but I didn't create the wood. God did. You're right. I mean, all things have been created by him, all things, and through Christ, his son. But for us to take some of his creation and then use it to represent himself and limit him to that, dangerous, very dangerous. God tells us, if you want to know me, know my son. If you want to know my son, know the word. Because the word became flesh. Anybody else? There's all physical things. Years ago, I read something that was strange to start with, but now it's very clear. God gives us all these physical things to help teach us of spiritual things, like the parables and other things. We will worship God in spirit, not with a piece of wood or a piece of iron or a picture or a statue, no. To limit God. God defined himself by saying, what did he call his name to Abraham? You remember? I am. In the Hebrew, it means the self-existent one. There is no beginning, no end, no in-between. It's all. We don't understand God. That's the key. And all these scriptures that we read teach us that we don't understand God. His ways are as far away from us as the east is from the west. It's not our ways. The only way we can know him truly is through his word. Praise his name for his word. And how much more so should we be thankful that God gave us his revealed word. And so many, right? So many didn't have it, don't have it, don't use it. I bet everybody in here has got several Bibles in their house. Yeah, we need to know God through knowing his word. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah, if you don't believe that, study the doctrine of election, right? Scott, yeah. His ways are beyond ours. We can talk about his commands to Joshua and Caleb going into Canaan, if you want. Read about that. See if you agree with it morally. Scott. Right, and he brings out the point that the Renaissance art, a lot of the other, the rebirth of the church and Reformation, a lot of it was beneficial. And it's your heart. It's your heart. Where's your heart at? And if you can swim in dangerous waters and come out without the danger, great. But so many can't. And so he brings up the point, right, Scott, that the young children and the folks that haven't studied quite as much can be misled by that. And so we have to be very careful. But I'll say again, who in here at their most deepest point and closeness to God, everyone's got one, right? The closest you ever were to God, did you need a statue? Or a picture, or a cross, to make that happen. No, Spirit, the Spirit and the Word. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your Spirit revealing yourself to us. Thank you so much for men like Dr. Packer that you used to help teach us about your ways and how to study your Word. I pray now, Lord, that you would be with Pastor Jerry as he's away. and his family, and I pray especially, Lord, for their safety and traveling mercies. I pray for Gerald Henderson, Pastor Gerald, as he comes to us today to deliver your word. I pray that you would give him unction, give him strength and power through your spirit. We love you, and we pray that your spirit will reveal the things that we are to focus on and keep us from messing up, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.